Hi, everyone. My name is Sarah Burt, and I'm part of the preaching team here at Grace. Before we begin, I want to play a little game. Now, I think I can hear some of you groaning, but hang with me, please. I'm going to get pretty real with you right away here and share some of the things that I have felt and experienced. As I share, I would like you to stand if you can relate, if you've been where I've been. And once you stand up, please remain on your feet until I finish. Oh, and this is not just a game for moms. Any of you can stand if any of this rings true for you. So here we go. Remember, stand if you're anything like me. And just because I can't see you doesn't mean that you don't have to participate. God is watching after all. Have you ever felt like you must be the only human being awake at 2 a.m.? Have you ever gotten everyone else ready to leave the house only to discover that you left in your slippers? Do your washer and dryer eat socks too? Have you walked through the grocery store with a screaming child? Or judged a mom for walking through the store with a screaming child? Did you ever rush your feverish baby to the doctor only to discover you don't know how to use a rectal thermometer and baby's just fine? Has your toddler ever told you, "I don't like your attitude right now, Mom"? Have you ever felt a little uncertain or even lost in your calling? Have you ever had the thought that life was or will be so much better when fill in the blank? Have you ever been too impatient to listen to your child sing or to watch them dance because you had more important things to do? Have you ever felt like you just can't do this, just can't do life right now? Well, I really hope I'm not the only one standing up right now. Please remain standing only if you are a mom, and can we give them a little bit of a congratulations? We love you, moms. Okay, you can all have a seat now. Thank you for going along with this little game of mine. I hope that we've just learned and seen that most of us have less than perfect lives. And that means there are no perfect moms in this room and no perfect children. So this is great. We got a room full of messy lives and messy people, and I am so excited to be part of the mess with you. I have felt God speaking to me the message I'm going to share with you today. It's been stirring in my heart since I became a mom. But this message is not all of my making. I've asked a couple dozen moms over the last month to share their journeys and struggles with me, because one thing I want all of us to know, moms, is that we are not alone. There are many of us, and we can encourage one another in this messy life. Amen. Amen. So being that it is Mother's Day, I'd like to take a moment and brag on my mom. My mom, Jenny McCurdy, has pursued Christ every day since he called her as a young mother. And she lives it out in her home, in her work, and in her ministry. At my high school graduation, I gave a speech. And in that, I expressed that I wanted to be just like my mom and dad when I grew up. Now, hang on. Didn't we just talk about this? There are no perfect moms, no perfect dads for that matter, out there. And that's true. My mom and dad are amazing parents, but they're not perfect. What I didn't realize at the time of my high school graduation, and what I know now, was that what I most wanted to be like and still want to be like today is someone who is following Jesus every day. See, they are worth following, not because they are perfect, but because they follow Jesus. I hope you know someone or a few someones like that. They follow Jesus, and so they are worth following. But this morning, I want to look at this from the other side. Have you ever thought about who is watching you, following you? Well, that's just what today is all about. Our big idea today is follow Jesus because someone is following you. Let's break that idea down a little bit. Do any of you have a hero or a role model? It doesn't count if Captain America is your hero. I'm talking about a real person. I think there's something in our wiring that causes us to look at the actions or beliefs of someone else and say, "Hey, I want to be like that person." Oftentimes we're looking at celebrities, and we know they don't generally have a great track record in being good role models. But there are probably people in your life who you consciously or unconsciously want to be like. Imagine if that person would let you follow them around and live with them for a few years to teach you how to be like them. Whoa, that might be a little intense. But that's what the disciples got to do with the best role model ever. In John 14:6, Jesus tells his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And he is telling his followers that he alone is the way to the Father. He alone is the source of truth. He alone is the giver of eternal life. He is also telling them to imitate him, to obey him, to follow him, to depend on him. Thomas A. Kempis put it like this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. That stirs something up in me. I have been there, in that place where I cannot go, I do not know, and living seems so hard. But I didn't need to stay there, and I never need to go back there, because I follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm asking you right now, as we begin, do you also follow him? If you emphatically answer yes, then I pray that my message today will encourage you. And if you can't answer with an immediate yes, if there's a pause in your heart, then I hope and I pray that before you walk out of this room today, that you hear Jesus' voice in your heart, calling to you to know him as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, when Jesus said these words to his disciples, it was right after he had told them that he would be betrayed and that Peter would deny him. Jesus knew what lay ahead, and he knew that the road in front of the disciples would not be an easy one. Their hero was leading them down a narrow, difficult path. And that's the same way he calls us to travel. As I read scripture, I don't see exceptions to Jesus' call to follow him. I can't find a clause or a footnote that says, you don't have to do this until you graduate from college, or you get to take a break while you plan your wedding, or that when you have little kids, he knows you'll be too tired to follow him, or that when you retire from your job, that you've retired from making kingdom impact. I don't read any of that in here. What I do see is the example of so many who, having decided that Jesus was worth following in all seasons of their lives, kept taking one step at a time toward him, pursuing Christ and being a fully devoted follower. It is stretching and it is a struggle. But a very good friend of mine, a wise woman of God, told me, we cannot wait until life calms down to follow God. I mean, does it ever really calm down? I have toddlers. Is there a parent of teenagers out there who will tell me that your life has calmed down? No? But just as we saw in the stories of Joshua and Caleb and Paul and Timothy during the Supernatural series, God blesses us in the struggle and meets us right there with more of himself, which is just what we need. And this journey is not really all about us. I mean, one big reason we follow him is because someone is following us. Do you ever think about that? That your life has influence? That you lead someone, whether you're conscious of it or not? That you have followers even if you don't want them? That someone looks to you as a role model even if you don't feel worthy of being one? Paul said to the Corinthian church, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." Whoa, Paul. That's pretty bold of you to say out loud, right? But Paul knew that we all follow someone, and he had given his life in full devotion to Christ. So Paul was confident in telling them to follow him, not because he himself was perfect, but because he followed the only one who was perfect, Jesus. On this particular day, of course, I think of mothers and fathers and their children. You cannot pretend that your children don't follow you. I mean, how many little boys try to shave their faces? How many little girls want to paint their nails and try on high heel shoes? I mean, every volunteer from the children's wing will tell you that things have come out of those kids' mouths that they could not have thought up on their own. If my daughter ever tells you to listen and obey, or says, that's not a very good attitude, you could be certain those are not her own words. And grandparents, aunts and uncles, friends, you influence these kids too. I think of my dad. He raises his hands up when he prays. My Madeline wasn't a year old when she started lifting her hands at every amen. And she has emphatically instructed her little brother to do the same. Are you getting the sense my little girl can be a little bit bossy? I don't have any idea where she got that. Actually, I know exactly where she got it, right? Because I am bossy with her, of course. And while it's cute now when she's just 3, it does make me pause and think about how I'm instructing her. Am I always just being bossy? Or at appropriate times, do I invite her to participate in decisions by giving her choices? But I also see that my daughter follows others. Madeline will follow her little brother Lincoln into mischief even though she knows better, like playing in the toilet. Ugh. And so I pray for her. I pray that she will be a strong and not bossy leader, and that when she follows someone, she follows a godly someone. And I know that that first someone is me. And one of the next ones is Miss Lori, who teaches her about Jesus on Sunday mornings. Miss Lori, she loves you. And after that, it may be you as her school teacher or her coach. Later, one of you might be her boss or a coworker. There's a proverb that says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." And oh, I want my children to know the refuge of the Lord. I am certain that God calls all of us to have influence over others, to lead others in a way that points to him. That was, after all, his great commission before he left this earth. That as we are going through this life, we would share his good news, that we would teach others to follow and obey him. This is our assignment, church. Let's not miss it. And for you, mom, and you, dad, there will be many who have an impact on your children, but their first and their best leader is you. From whom will they learn right and wrong? How to tell truth from a lie? How to love others? Who Jesus is and that he loves them so much? How will they learn to pray and learn that the Bible is God's living word? Who will tell them and show them that the church is not just a place, but a people who serve the Lord and each other? Where will they discover that Jesus made them beautiful and special and unique for his good purpose? This is a big assignment, but I want to be worthy of it. When Madeline and Lincoln follow me, I want them to really be following Jesus. And when you teach, do your students experience Jesus in the wisdom and truth that you impart? When you lead a team at work, does each member of your team feel cared for and valued because Jesus loves them and calls you to love them? Do your honesty and respect for authority point your classmates and teammates to Christ? When you get groceries with your children, do they see Jesus in the patience you demonstrate in a long line? I'm sorry if you were hoping for a lighthearted message this morning, but I am certain you are here for a reason, and I'm also certain that someone is following you. So my question is, who are you following? No TV personality or political candidate is going to give you the courage, strength, wisdom, and love to lead well. I mean, who was it that Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David and Daniel and Nehemiah and John and Paul followed into battle, into the wilderness, into great hardships, and into great purpose? Who did Hannah and Naomi and Ruth and Esther and a few Marys follow faithfully, sacrificially, joyfully, and with great hope? They obeyed the Father, and they followed the Son, and they walked with the Spirit. So what does it look like to follow Jesus every day? Well, let's see what he has to say about it. I want to look at Jesus' words to his followers about what it means to be his follower. We're going to read two passages from Matthew. First, from Matthew 10, verses 37 to 39. Jesus was sending out his disciples for their first tour of ministry, if you will. And in this passage, Jesus is describing the cost of being a fully devoted follower. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Wow, these are not easy words. But he is not telling us that we shouldn't love our family. Of course, the whole of Scripture is clear that loving others is of paramount importance to our faith. However, what he is saying is that he is worth everything, and all else, even everyone else, must yield to him. How many of us have said that our kids are our whole world? The line between loving our kids and putting them ahead of Jesus is a fine one, especially early in motherhood or if we've waited a long time to have a baby. But he is first, and all others are second, and this is good and right and best for my kids too. There's a popular movement called I Am Second. Perhaps you've heard of it, seen their videos, many of them by celebrities. They want to spread the word that God is first. And I want to spread the word that God is first by my choices, my actions, my behaviors, my words. This is so hard. I'm so selfish. I mean, anyone else out there with me? I mean, does any child learn to say you before they learn to say me? But the reality is that this relationship with Jesus, be it old or new, must change our old relationships with self and with others. Just before he died, Joshua called the people of Israel together to renew their commitment to the Lord. And he said to them, "Choose this day whom you will serve." It was as if he drew a line in the sand. And you know what? They chose God. And then they screwed up. A lot. And God reminded them time and again that he was faithful and that they must be second. And there was always a remnant of people who got it and followed the Lord at great cost. And there were always others who were following them from generation to generation. Recently, I read a little book called These Are the Generations, about four generations of a North Korean family who were Christians. I know North Korea is a bad place for Christians, but I didn't realize how bad. There isn't really an underground church there like we think of when we think of China, like people smuggling in Bibles and sneaking to houses to worship in the middle of the night. In North Korea, Jesus followers don't know who each other are unless they're in the same family. It's just too dangerous. Kids probably won't know their parents are Christians until they're teenagers, because school teachers are trained to discover if families are trying to hide any criminal activity by asking children seemingly innocent questions. For this particular family, since the early 1900s, they have quietly passed the gospel from one generation to the next. A few members of this family have escaped, but many have been arrested, tortured, sent to work camps, killed, yet they still praise him. Because a father listened and obeyed God's voice. Because a mother woke up in the middle of the night and taught her kids that God is good and to understand the Ten Commandments and to ask for forgiveness and to be kind to others. Because they followed Jesus first, their children and great-grandchildren followed Jesus. And some of the fifth generation have even been born in the freedom of South Korea. Joshua's words, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," take on a much greater meaning there. When asked why these North Korean Christians pray for us in America, they said that they pray for us because we have so much, we don't know what it is to have nothing but God. I am second. Jesus goes on in Matthew to further describe what it means to follow him. In Matthew 16:24-26, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Oh, man, Jesus, your words are hard. But I want us to look at three actions that Jesus calls us to do as his followers. Deny myself, take up my cross, follow him. Deny myself. This is the I am second mentality. And moms, do I really need to say more? I mean, isn't that the definition of our role? Probably I am third or fourth or fifth would be a more accurate statement. But Jesus says a fully devoted follower will deny himself. And he's not just speaking of the denial of pleasure and comfort. I mean, the pleasure of sleeping in and the comfort of a quiet house are denied us every day by children, right? Rather, this is a denial of my natural motives and inclinations and will, and a replacing of those with his purpose for me and his will. My natural motive would be self-interest. My natural inclination is not to be patient. My will would choose comfort in everything. Anyone else out there? But when I follow me, I'm choosing short-term satisfaction or gain or success or comfort because I can't see the big picture. I can only see what's right in front of me. When I choose to follow him, I'm choosing long-term joy and abundant life because he is sovereign. That means he sees the whole picture. He sees all of me, and he knows the best way for me. He sees a bigger purpose for my life. If I'm going to deny myself, I need to trust that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life like he said he is. And I have to know that happiness is not the goal for me or for my family. I mean, the way for Jesus was the cross, and I am certain he was not happy about that, but it was his purpose. And oh, the joy he must have when we call on him and invite him to rescue us and walk with us every day. So practically speaking, how do we practice denying ourselves, denying our natural inclinations and our selfish will? I think we can start by asking how we're using the me moments of our days. We all need them. It's so rejuvenating to find 10 quiet minutes for a cup of hot tea or a walk outside. Often I think our downtime turns into chores or tasks or empty technology time, TV, Facebook, Pinterest. Personally, I know that I need to redeem my downtime and turn it into time to allow God to be first and remember that I am second, to reorient myself, reposition myself so that he is what I see. I mean, it's going to be hard to follow him if we're not looking at him, right? My sister-in-law Tiffany said to me, "We shouldn't measure the growth of our faith or the success of a day by what we've checked off our list, whether that's chores or errands or quiet time with God. Time with God should be all the time." How true. I mean, sometimes we really want to start our day with Jesus, but we end up starting with a puking kid instead, right? So we can't look at this like, okay, God, I'm going to deny myself for the next 12 minutes. I mean, that sounds silly, but I do think that's how we approach it sometimes. Let's put ourselves in a posture of denial by filling our days with reminders that I am second. My sister Anna is a worshiper. She sings and leads at her church in Pittsburgh, so she fills her day with music and song and worship. And I mean, she's been doing this since she was a little girl, singing about whatever was going on. And she still does. I am sure she's probably made up a poopy song for her son. But music puts her in a posture of worship. A friend of mine has scripture written throughout her house, which helps her turn her mind to Jesus throughout the day. I think, honestly, one of the best gifts for young moms is the great quantity of minutes you spend feeding an infant throughout the day and the night. So many moms that I have spoken to have said that they use this time to pray for their child. Think about your own days. How can you position yourself in second place throughout the day? Because we're going to need to practice denial in order to be prepared to take up our cross. When Jesus said that his followers would take up their cross, he was foreshadowing his own death. When we read this passage, we have to realize that no one yet knew exactly what Jesus' plan and purpose was, but he was just days away from being nailed to a cross. But here, he is telling them, hey, life is going to be a struggle. But you will have seen me carry my cross. So I don't want you to run from the hard stuff. I want you to remember me and focus on me through it. Oh, man, Jesus. I'm not sure I can or I want to do that. But what did he tell us? I am the way and the truth and the life. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor John encouraged us to pray for a life full of purpose, not free of pain. A life like Paul, a life like Jesus. Not perfect, not without doubt, but a life that follows hard after Jesus, even when through the hurt and the hard stuff. But why? I mean, why couldn't he just let us do this life with him without all the hard stuff? Because there's purpose here. I think some Roman Christians wanted to know the same thing, and Paul answered them with this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Jesus even struggled in the knowledge of what was to come for him. He prayed, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Did you hear that at the end? Jesus knew even his life was second to the will of his Father. Jesus knew his hardship would bring glory to God because many, many, many would no longer be separated from the Father. But Jesus' sacrifice would bring us back into relationship with him. And so Jesus can encourage us with these words from John 16:33. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That same power that overcame death lives in those that follow Jesus. And so we can take heart and we can take up our cross because we're following the only one who carried it for us. I have a friend, Erin, whose family is in a tough season. Her husband worked hard for GE and then was laid off. And this has put great strain on their finances and on their marriage. But she's choosing to praise God, and her little girl sees that. Her daughter sees how she and her husband are praying together, working it out day by day, and this will make an impact on how her daughter views hardships in her own life. And I think this is part of the way that God uses our struggles for good. Now, all of this I know is really hard to do alone. So I want to ask, are you in a life group? Do you have another godly mom in your life? There are moms who meet twice a month at McCain and at Harbor Creek during the school year. I'm part of the Moms Who Pray group that meets at Grace Harbor Creek on Wednesday mornings. One of the other moms recently shared this story with me. She had just joined a life group, and the girls in that group got together for the first time for a ladies' night. And she got a call that she never wanted to get, much less while she was with a group of relative strangers. Her sister had died tragically. her first instinct was, I wish I hadn't picked up the phone. I can't do this here. But the reality was that those ladies covered her in prayer and immediately walked her into the presence of Jesus. They helped her pick up that cross and fix her eyes on Jesus. John Tiernan did the same thing for me when I needed rush to the hospital at week 30 of my pregnancy. As soon as he started the car, he began to pray over me, and that walked me into the presence of the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace and confidence and joy and healing, even in the midst of great pain. The prophet Habakkuk knew this when he wrote, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take great joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Taking up our cross means that in all seasons, in all circumstances, we can say, yet I will rejoice, I will find my joy in the Lord, because we know that he is the way and the truth and the life. And so we follow Christ. And who is he? He is our majestic creator, our triumphant king, our good shepherd, our mighty savior, our trustworthy protector, our compassionate provider. He is the God who sees and knows each of us. And where do we follow him? We follow him up the mountains and into the valleys and through the deserts. We follow him in the storms and through the waves. And how do we follow him? We follow him with all our strength and by his strength. We follow him trusting that he knows the way because he is the way. We follow him and not the world, because to gain the world is to lose the soul, but to follow him is to truly live. I don't want us to walk out of here today without a step that we can take. I want you to ask yourself, how can I pursue being a fully devoted follower right now? And I want you to have an answer. So first, I want you to be intentional with free time. Choose to not be busy. Just slow down, stop. Reorient yourself so that your eyes are on Jesus and you know that you are second. This means you're going to have to say no to some stuff in your life in order to make room for him and for your own soul to rest. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's not easy to stop and do this, but it is something that I want to model for my children. I also want you to find your chair. Let's be intentional and do our darndest to build this into our lives. One of the ladies in my life group said, it's easy when it's not hard. So let's live with the tension. This is hard to do, but let's be determined to continue to work it out. Because I don't think it's just me or just moms or just women who need to be reminded of the truth of who he is and who we are in him. I mean, I've got to come back to that well of living water time and again. Amen. I need reminded that I am loved and forgiven, that I am a child of God. I need reminded that he is God and I am not. And there's just no better place to find that than in his word and in relationship with him through prayer. Because days come when storms rage, and the practice of being with Jesus is going to remain with you and sustain you. I think the key, honestly, to this is accountability. Find someone who will ask you daily or weekly how it's going. One of my mom friends and I hold each other accountable to getting up before our kids to find our chairs. And we text each other throughout the week to check in. No judgment or criticism, just encouragement and cheering each other on. Finally, I believe that each of us must serve the body with our gifts. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Derek spoke about supernatural abilities, and he challenged us to use our gifts to serve others and serve the church. All are called to serve. Trust me, I don't have enough time or talent to stand up here. But God calls and I follow, and he gives me what I need. And I want my kids to do the same. I want other moms to be encouraged to do the same. I want us to follow him to places that we cannot possibly go alone, because we're following Jesus, who conquered death and rose as king and saved me and you for his good and great purposes. Be creative about how you can do ministry with your kids or when the kids have gone to bed. I'm not inclined to be super outgoing. I'm a naturally introverted person. So it's not really on my list of like most favorite things to do, to talk to lots of strangers on a Sunday morning, whether it's just saying hi in the atrium, or praying with someone who comes forward, or standing up here with a microphone strapped to my head. And being here means my kids are in the children's wing all morning, which messes up lunchtime and nap time. But when I put him first, even ahead of my kids, he blesses my obedience and uses me for his purpose, for his glory. And I want my kids to know that that is the most important thing, that we are created for his glory, and that I am second. As I close this morning, I want to honor a few important women in my life. I am blessed to have my great-grandma, grandma, mom, and daughter still alive and with me. That's 5 generations of women. More than that, these women are my models of faith. Paul wrote to one of his followers, Timothy, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." So when you see me, you see the fruit of generations of faith. My great-grandma Opal has lost 2 husbands, yet she does not waver in her trust in Jesus. You'll find her every week in Sunday school class and in one of the front pews of her church. My grandma Dee prayed persistently for the salvation of her husband, saw God's miraculous transformation of his life, and has held on to Jesus since he died unexpectedly and too young. My mom and dad gave up a normal life to raise their family in a group home for troubled boys because God called them not to go into all the world, but to invite the troubles of the world into their home. They know what it is to say, "I am second." They have denied themselves, taken up a whole bunch of crosses, and put one foot in front of the other to follow Jesus, as hundreds of boys over the years have watched, and some of them have chosen to follow. One of the simplest and most powerful things my mom has done, for over 20 years, my mom has met regularly with other moms to pray over my brother, sister, and me. And oh, how we have needed and been blessed by those prayers. I want to be that kind of Jesus follower. I want to be that kind of mom.